Mark 6, 45 through 56. Mark 6, 45 through 56. This, of course, the amazing and wonderful miracle of Jesus walking on the water is one of, if not the best known miracle that Jesus performed in his entire ministry. It is such an iconic image, the idea of Jesus walking on the water. It is the subject of countless works of art. It is so much a part of Jesus' ministry, and it is so much a part of our collective cultural image of Jesus that we use walking on water as a euphemism for somebody who's amazing, somebody who's great. You know, we talk about, you know, a young girl who talks about her boyfriend and she thinks he walks on water. You know, we use this as a figure of speech because it is such a beautiful picture, such an amazingly clear picture of someone who does something that cannot be done. Walking on water is just this powerful image, and because it is such a powerful image, because it is so iconic, because it is such a shaper of our cultural knowledge, our collective understanding of who Jesus is, it is really hard for us to do what I want us to do, which is to hear the Gospel of Mark, to read the Gospel of Mark, to understand the Gospel of Mark in the way that Mark intended, the way that the first audience would have heard it. It is really difficult when we have images like this that are such a major part of how we think, to step back from what we already think we know to get towards what Mark is trying to tell us about this text. Because it is very easy to miss the point here. And I'll talk about that later. I'll talk about why it's easy to miss the point here. It's very easy to take this text and make it say something that, while it may be true, while it may actually be beneficial, while it may be great even, we often miss the point of what Mark is trying to communicate. We often miss the purpose of the text. So let's look at the text. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat. So, immediately from when? Immediately means something follows another shortly thereafter. What has just happened? Well, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So, they pick up the basketfuls. Jesus' disciples, they all pick up, they fill their lunch pails for tomorrow, and Jesus tells them, get into the boat. They have just filled up their lunch pails. Jesus says, get into the boat, cross over to the other side. Go ahead of me into Bethsaida while I dismiss the crowd. Now, the disciples don't know what Jesus is planning on doing. Neither does the first audience. Remember, we've got to put on this veil of ignorance. We've got to pretend that we don't know what's going to happen. That's the key to understanding what an author is saying. We have to pretend that we don't know what happened, so we have to let the story unfold. Jesus tells his disciples, go on ahead of me. Now, what do we know? We know that there are other disciples. We know that there are disciples. Not just the apostles, but there are disciples numbering probably in the hundreds right now. There are the women followers of Jesus who had an incredibly important ministry, you find out later, because the women followers of Jesus are the ones that are actually bankrolling the whole operation. The 200 denarii that Judas was in charge of, that was all the women's money. The women followers of Jesus are a great number, and they are the ones that are actually keeping this thing going. And then we have the men followers of Jesus. We know from Luke that there were at least 72, or 70, depending on the translation, that Jesus sent out. So there are hundreds of followers of Jesus, and they're also traveling in boats. There are other boats. So the apostles, they're thinking, okay, well, Jesus is just going to follow up in a boat. And we're thinking, he's just probably going to go in another boat. He's going to dismiss the crowd. He's going to follow them behind. He wants them to go ahead and break camp. So he dismisses the crowd. Then verse 46 happens. After leaving them, he went on a mountainside to pray. Wait, what? He tells his apostles to go ahead of him. But then he goes the other way. He goes up on a mountainside to pray. Now, how do I know he went the other way? How do I know that he went the opposite way of the disciples? Well, because I've studied geography, and I know that mountains are not in the water. Okay, so the lake is there, and they're on the shore. He has to go the other way from the shore to get to the mountain, right? So, yeah, I really don't know geography that well. But I know that the shore isn't a mountain. So, Jesus goes the other way. He turns around. He goes up onto a mountain. And he goes to pray. When evening came, okay, so evening was coming earlier. Okay, now this is important. I want you to pay attention to this. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of a lake, and he was alone on the land. Now, this isn't just a pointless mention here. This is telling us it is finally dark, and the boat is in the middle of the lake. So keep that in mind. We don't know exactly when they got in the boat, but it was getting towards evening when Jesus tells them to get in the boat, and they get in the boat, and they've made good headway. They've crossed about half of the lake in that period of time from, you know, it's getting dark towards it's actually dark. And he's alone on the land. The crowds have gone away. The other disciples have gone away. It's just him. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So Jesus is up on the mountain. He's been praying. He's dismissed the crowd. The boat of the apostles has made good headway. They're halfway across the lake. And he looks down and he sees them. He sees them in their struggle. He sees them straining at the oars is the word. They're straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. Let's just pause right here. Let's not go any further. About the fourth watch of the night. Okay, so what does the fourth watch of the night mean? Well, first of all, the fourth watch is a good reminder that this book was written to the Romans. The Jews had three watches in their night. The Romans had four watches. So what is a watch of the night? Well, basically, you would divide the day and the night were all divided into 12 hours. Didn't matter. That's how people did it back in the day. That's where the expression the long hours of the night come from. Is because it didn't matter how actually long the night is, they would just divide it into 12, right? That's why if you ever look at a medieval clock, don't know why you would ever look at a medieval clock, but if you look at a medieval clock, you'll notice that they have settings for spring, winter, summer, and fall because they would change the length of the hours. They understood that there would be longer hours, okay? So they would divide the night into four divisions. Each of them would be 3 hours long. The Romans were all about order. And they said, hey, I'm going to have four groups of sentries guarding something throughout the night. And that was how they divided the night. So this is late. This is between 3 and 6 a.m. The disciples got to the middle of the lake about 6. For 9 to, 11 hours and 59 minutes, they have been straining at the oars. They have been stuck in the middle of the lake for 9, 10, 11 hours. They are straining at the oars. Why? Because the wind is against them. I remember duck hunting as a kid, and my dad, we had a really small little boat. It wasn't a coracle, but it was about that size. And it was this little boat, and it had a blind that was on the back, and there was a tremendous wind. And I remember my dad wanted me to take the boat and then run it back through the dike, and then we were gonna put it back in the truck. And I'm sitting there straining at the oars as hard as I can. And I'm sitting there and I'm rowing and I'm pouring sweat down my face. And I can see my sister, about 20 yards on the shore, and she's like walking and passing me because the wind was so strong against me. I was actually going backwards. I was rowing as hard as I could, and I was going backwards. I know how they felt. They are straining at the oars and they can make no headway. But Jesus walks out to them on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. In fact, it's kind of funny what happens. See, Jesus sees them, right? Jesus is up on a mountain. He sees them straining at the oars. They see him walking on the water. In fact, there's this fun little thing that Mark does with the Greek where he says, when they saw him on the lake walking, it's just the emphasis is on the lake because what? People don't walk on lakes. I mean, if they get really cold, you can. But people don't walk on water. They are astonished. They are amazed. They cannot believe us. And they scream. They cry out, ah! Because they thought he was a ghost. What else would you think? I mean, what else would you think? You don't see people walking on water. It's just not a thing that happens. And they see him walking. And then, this is probably my favorite part of this whole text. And he was about to pass by them. It's like, hey guys, just do, 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 do. Just Jesus like, hey, have fun rowing. You know, but he was about to pass by them, and they're freaking out. And they cried out. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him, and they were terrified. They were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them, and he said, take courage. The Greek word is tharsete. It means have heart. Have heart. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. They were terrified. He says, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. Take heart. He climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed. I don't like that translation. I like a more literal. They were exceedingly, beyond all measure, astounded. They were completely, beyond all measure, astounded. Because they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So Jesus gets in the boat very shortly after. They actually cross. The disciples, they don't understand. It is beyond them. Their minds are literally blown. And they cross over. They get to Gennesaret. They anchor there at Gennesaret. Jesus gets out of the boat. As soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, the crowd begins to rush him. And they go through the whole region. Again, they're telling everybody. And everybody is bringing everybody who is sick, everybody who is suffering, everybody who has any kind of problem. And they have so much faith in Jesus' miraculous power. This is astonishing. They have so much faith in Jesus' miraculous power that everywhere Jesus went, they would send word ahead. And people would flood that area. It didn't matter whether it was a village, whether it was a city, whether it was just a countryside collection of houses. In the marketplaces, they would pile up the sick and the suffering, and all they wanted to do, they just begged him to be able to touch the hem of his garments. If I can only touch the hem of his cloak, the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Remember the woman with the issue of bleeding? She just wanted to touch. This is the faith. This is the level of faith they have in Jesus' miraculous power, and everybody who touches him is healed. Now, I said that there are a couple ways that we could go with this sermon, right? There are a couple things that we could do, and there are a lot of really good things we could say. First of all, the sermon I really wanted to preach is about the contrast of Jesus seeing them struggling, and they're seeing him walking on the water. That was the sermon I really wanted to preach, but I don't think that's what Mark's emphasis is. I think that's a neat subpoint. I think that's something that adds color to the story, but I don't think that's the point Mark has. Now, we could go, you know, full prosperity gospel if I really wanted to just get your money. I could go full prosperity, or do I? No. Okay, if I really just wanted your money and I wanted to go full prosperity gospel, I would give you something like this, right? Like, right now, every one of you is stuck on the lake. You're stuck on the lake of high car payments. The lake of your balloon mortgage, the lake of your coworker or your boss, and you're struggling on that lake. You're struggling on that lake. You're straining at the oars, and the wind is against you. But Jesus, he walks on that lake. He doesn't struggle against the wind. Jesus walks against that lake. And if you plant a seed of faith today, Jesus will walk on your lake, the lake of your mortgage, the lake of your student debt. Jesus will walk on the lake of your jerk boss. And everything, Jesus will walk on the lake of Walmart continuing to force the employees to rearrange everything at Walmart, and it drives everybody insane. Jesus will walk on your lake, and he will get in the boat, and you will cross. No, not amen. No, that's a bad sermon. That's bad. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. Yes, Jesus does things that we cannot. That is absolutely true. Yes, Jesus can help us to solve the problems. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The lake is not some kind of allegory for your struggles and sorrows. The lake is a large body of fresh water in the Near East, called the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Kinnereth. There are a bunch of names. It's an actual place. The water is not some kind of euphemism for the problems that you're struggling with. The water is water. It's the wet thing made of hydrogen and oxygen. Fish pee in it. That's what it is. And Jesus walking is not some magnificent poetic image of Jesus solving your problems. It's Jesus actually walking on water. And Mark gives us a clue. Mark gives us a clue what this text is about if we actually pay attention and read what he says. If we actually would just read the Bible the way it's written, 99% of our problems would go away. 99% of our struggles to understand would go away if we actually just read the text for what it says. What does Mark say? He says, they were completely amazed. Again, I think that's weak. They were exceedingly out of measure astonished. For, whenever you see for or because, pay attention, because they had not understood about the bread, their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the bread. Now, there are 21 uses of the word bread in the Gospel of Mark. 18 of the 21 happen between Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the end of the story about the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. 18 of 21. And then you don't see the word bread used after chapter 8 until the Last Supper, chapter 14. Mark is emphasizing this. Mark is hammering this in. He is saying, I want you to pay attention to bread because bread is something important. He tells us the story of the feeding of 5,000. And he says, the disciples didn't understand it. And then we see clean and unclean. They're talking about them eating bread with unwashed hands. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman. What's her response to Jesus? Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And what does she say? Yes, Lord. Because even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And then Jesus feeds 4,000 people with bread. And then Jesus is talking to his disciples. Because his disciples, they get in the boat. They have just fed the 4,000. They get in the boat, and he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And his disciples say, oh, crap, we forgot bread. And Jesus says, are you stupid? I mean, that's a pretty literal way to translate. Are you stupid? Do you remember? Okay, so like a few weeks ago, guys, we fed 5,000 people. How many breads did it take for me to feed 5,000 people? Five. Okay. And how much do we have left over? 12 baskets. Yeah. Okay. And we just fed 4,000 people. How much bread did we have there? We had some. And how many did we have left over? 7 baskets full. Okay. And then he says, do you still not understand? No, they didn't understand. And what happens? We see they heal a blind man at Bethsaida. That's important, actually, to the story, but we'll come to that when we get there. And then at the end of chapter 8, Peter confesses Christ. He says that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets of old. And Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. He was starting to understand the bread. He was starting, but he didn't understand it because Jesus says, you're right, I am the Christ, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, you're not. I won't allow it. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of men. See, Peter came to an understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't really understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. And so we read this text, and again, here's a place where we can go wrong. We can read the text, and we can say, okay, clearly, Luke is right. He's always right. That's a good... My wife is giving me a look. Luke is right this time, and the focus should be that the disciples did not understand the bread, and that's why in every single story we go forward until we get to the Peter's confession of Christ, the word bread is mentioned. This is really important. Mark wants us to recognize that they didn't understand the bread. They didn't understand what it signified. But here's the thing. It's really easy for us to look at that and say, those disciples, what a bunch of chumps. They didn't understand the bread. Come on. Come on. It's the bread. No. The point is, do we understand the bread? Do we understand the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Because that's what good writers do. Good writers force you to identify with characters. Now, there are two characters in this story. There is Jesus, and there are the disciples. Which one are we supposed to identify with? I'll give you a hint. It's not Jesus. Okay? You are not Jesus in this story. In fact, you are never Jesus in any story. Okay? Whenever you're trying to identify with a character, never identify with Jesus. That's always the wrong choice. Right? We are supposed to identify with the disciples. And we're supposed to ask ourselves, do I understand the bread? Do I? Because the disciples didn't. And they continued to not. And even after Jesus fed the crowds again, they didn't. Jesus does this. Do we understand it? Do we understand the bread? Mark tells us, he says why they didn't though. So we're supposed to ask, do we understand it? And we're supposed to examine ourselves and say, do I understand it? And then we're told the reason why the disciples didn't. Read with me, verse 52. Actually, beginning of verse 51. They were exceedingly beyond all measure astonished because they had not understood about the loaves because they hadn't read enough of the Old Testament. Well, no, that's not what your Bible has. They hadn't understood about the loaves because they didn't have enough zeal and devotion to Jesus. No, that's not what it says. They didn't understand about the loaves because they hadn't given a seed gift of faith of $35, $70, or $150. No, that's not what it says. No, what does it say? They didn't understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. This is a key concept in the Gospel of Mark. He's going to ask them later. He's going to say, are you stupid? Do you have eyes that see but don't see? Do you have ears but don't hear? Are your hearts hardened? The reason they didn't understand Jesus walking on the water is because they didn't understand the bread. And the reason they didn't understand the bread is because their hearts were hardened. Mark is giving us a chain of logic. He's saying they were exceedingly astonished beyond all measure to see Jesus walking on the water. And that was wrong. Look at what Mark is actually saying. The disciples were stupid to be amazed to see Jesus walking on the water. That's a weird thing to say, right? Rebuking somebody for being surprised about seeing somebody walking on the water seems like a weird rebuke because people don't walk on water. But they shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have been amazed. They shouldn't have been frightened. If they had understood the loaves, if they had understood the bread, they wouldn't have been amazed to see Jesus walking on the water. That's what Mark's saying. If they understood the bread, they wouldn't have been surprised to see Jesus walking on the water. Why didn't they understand the bread? Because their hearts were hardened. The lesson of the bread, the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000 is not only that Jesus is the Messiah. That's true, but that's your most basic lesson. Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is also the Shepherd King of Israel. And the Shepherd King of Israel is the same one who fed the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. He is the God-man. He is God in flesh. When do you not get surprised to see somebody walking on water? When that person is God. When are you not astonished to see somebody take five loaves and two fish to take some kid's little Lunchable and feed a crowd of 25,000 people with it? When do you not get surprised by that? When that person is God. The only person who can do this is the God-man. The only person who can do this is the Messiah, Shepherd King, the promised God-man in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That is the only time that you don't get surprised by this. And the only thing that prevents you from understanding that is if your heart is hardened. They did not have a lack of knowledge. They had all kinds of knowledge about Jesus. And their problem was not a lack of devotion. They were living with him, following him. They gave up everything to be with him. Their problem was that their hearts were hardened. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, book knowledge is a wonderful thing. I've dedicated an enormous amount of my life to gaining book knowledge about this book, but it is wholly and entirely inadequate. It is wholly and entirely inadequate to bringing you to a right knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, book knowledge is a wonderful thing, but it won't get you there. And zeal and devotion towards Christ are wonderful things. I pray that all of us would have our hearts on fire, burning with a passion to love and serve Jesus Christ, but a zeal for God is not sufficient. And you can have deeds. You can have deeds. I believe that deeds are important. I believe that works are important. I believe that without deeds, your faith is dead. Anyone who doesn't have works, their faith is dead. If you don't have works, your faith is a sham. But works are not enough. The problem the disciples had, the problem that we have, the problem Mark wants us to ask ourselves is not, do you have enough knowledge about Jesus? The disciples already had enough. The question is not, do you have devotion to the person of Christ? The disciples had devotion to the person of Christ. The question is not, do you do things for Jesus? The disciples did. They were obeying. They trusted and obeyed. The question is your heart hard or is your heart soft? Brothers and sisters, this is not a question of intellect. It's not a question of emotion. It's not a question of action. It is a question of faith. Do you have faith in the God-man Jesus Christ? That's the question. That's the only question. Do you have faith in the God-man Jesus Christ? That's the lesson of the bread. That Jesus is the God-man in the flesh, Emmanuel, Messiah, the Shepherd King. That's the lesson. And gaining all kinds of knowledge. You can read this book until you have it memorized. It will not soften your heart. It will not. I've met scholars who have memorized the Gospels in Greek. They don't know Christ because their hearts are hard. I have met people who have dedicated their lives to serving God in dangerous and foreign fields, and they do not know Christ. I have met people who can bring you to tears with beautiful singing and beautiful art and beautiful poetry about Jesus Christ, and they do not know God. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. It's not up here. It's not. It's not here. It's not here. It's here. Brothers and sisters, Mark is asking us a question so important that we run the risk of damnation if we ignore it. This is the question upon which everything in our lives turns. Is your heart hardened against God, or is your heart soft? Is your heart hardened against faith in Jesus Christ? Is your heart hardened to the gospel, or is your heart soft? Everything in your existence turns upon this question. This is the great hinge of anthropology. Is your heart hard, or is your heart soft? Do you have faith in Jesus, or do you just know some things about him and feel some things for him and do some things? Do we have faith? Do we have faith, or are our hearts hard? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the beautiful story, the wonderful story of you walking on water. We praise you for this story, God. We praise you for the truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would, in each and every one of us, you would soften our hearts more and more. We know, Lord, that all of us, to some degree, we all resist your spirit to some degree. We all have our hearts hardened to some degree. We ask, Lord, that you would continue the work. You would break up the fallow ground of our souls. You would soften our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Lord, help us to have faith in you in ever-increasing measure unto your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.